And I'm going to take us through the accounts when the Lord admonished us to take of this special Lord's Supper. Chapter 26 of Matthew. Chapter 26 of Matthew. And we're told here in chapter 26, verse 17. Now, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? Now, the Passover, if you remember in the book of Exodus, is when the children of Israel, the time that they were getting ready to go and to be delivered out of Egypt, God had told them to take a lamb and gave specific instructions, cut the throat of that lamb, take the blood, spread the blood upon the top of the door, sides of the door. And when the destroyer, some have described him as the death angel, is going to come, that when he looked down and saw the blood on the doors, that instead of taking the life of the firstborn, that he would spare them. He would, the death angel would pass over them. So it is not surprising that when Jesus Christ died, he died during the Passover. Now that is an amazing thing. So that tells us that when we take of the Lord's Supper, we're reminded that He is our Passover. When we accept His blood as our salvation, then when God sees the blood, He passovers our sin. Not that He overlooks it, it's paid for. The penalty has been paid. Well, He gives some instructions about where to meet. And it says in verse 20, And when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he said, answered and said, He that dippeth his hand and in the dish, the same shall betray me. In verse 24, the Son of Man goeth, as it is written to him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man, he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. If you go over to the book of Mark, chapter 14, Mark chapter 14, we see Mark's account of this after the preparation for this Last Supper was given. Verse 17, in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and saying to him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. We go over to the book of Luke, and we see Luke's account of this in chapter 22, Luke chapter 22. And here we're told in verse 14, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said in verse 15, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them was that should do this thing. And there was strife among them. And then we go over to the book of John, chapter 13. Now, John 13 really doesn't give us these instructions that we saw specifically, but we know that during this time, Jesus was going to do the Lord's Supper. We're told in chapter 13, verse 1, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he was come from God, went to God. He riseth from supper, and he laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And so we're told that Jesus washed Peter's feet. He washed all of their feet, which is, by the way, this is why some churches, the church I was saved in, practice the foot washing during the time of the Lord's Supper. And that's kind of different to be involved in. Of course, you know, you make sure your feet are real clean and you know, you try not to come in with dirty feet. Of course, in the Bible times, they wore sandals, and there was dust on their feet, and it was a common courtesy to wash feet. And we're told in verse 21 of that chapter that Jesus said, when he was troubled in spirit, saying, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one to another, doubting of whom he spake. And there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Now, who is it that Jesus loved? Now, he loves all of us, but in the context, he's speaking of the Apostle John. And so when Judas is given the word, yeah, you're the one that did this, it was really somewhat very secretive among those in the table, because they all wondered, is it I that is going to betray you? And we're told that they took the Lord's Supper, and Judas went out to betray him. Now, the last passage I want to take you to is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find these instructions regarding the Lord's Supper. And if you'll notice here, regarding the Lord's Supper, in verse 14, that there are some instructions here before he actually gets into the communion mentioned of in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it tells us in verse 23, "For I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." So, we have these accounts of the Scripture. And as I mentioned this morning, you just can't say, well, those are really neat stories, but it has nothing to do with me. Well, no, if we are part of a local church, we ought to be taking part of this communion of the Lord's Supper. And, you know, I think of how many Christians who say they're Christians never take the Lord's Supper. And I think it's a betrayal of the words of the Lord to say, make sure you do this. Now, in our Constitution, I wanted to just read what our Constitution says about the Lord's Supper. And we'll try to explain some of this as we go. We believe that the Lord's Supper, this is our church constitution, is an observance commemorating the death of our Lord at Calvary. That the provision of bread and the fruit of the vine are symbols of Christ's broken body and shed blood. That the partaking is only for truly regenerated believers, those who are really saved. And that faithful self-examination should precede its observance. And that the ordinance has no saving merit. The Lord's Supper shall be observed the first Sunday of each quarter. So guess what today is? It's the first Sunday of the quarter. And in the event this is not practical, a following Sunday may be chosen, which we have done on different occasions. I know 4th of July weekend gets to be somewhat problematic, so we may postpone that a week. But we are practicing the Lord's Supper. And I want us to look here at 1 Corinthians 11 and notice some of these things that Paul, under the inspiration of God, is going to communicate regarding the Lord's Supper. Now, we're going to see something that I have often gone through and explained as we have studied the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. But I want to particularly explain maybe a little bit more detail than I've done in the past, and that is that there was the perversion of the Lord's Supper. Now you say, well, how can you pervert the Lord's Supper? Well, we're going to see that. We'll then see the person of the Lord's Supper, which of course is the Lord, and it's His Supper. We'll see, thirdly, the purpose of the Lord's Supper, and we see why the Lord Jesus told us to do this. We'll see, fourthly, the prerequisites for the Lord's Supper. So what is needed? So who takes of the Lord's Supper? What do we practice? Do we practice an open communion? Do we practice a closed communion, a close communion? And so we'll see that there are some prerequisites for this. And then finally, what happens when we look at the penalty of the Lord's Supper? And so what happens when you do not take of the Lord's Supper appropriately? And then obviously, and I said that was the last point, but there is a sense in which he does in verses 33 and verse 34 talk about practicing the Lord's Supper. So let's look here, first of all, at this perversion of the Lord's Supper. How did the Corinthians, now Corinth was a Gentile church. This was not a Jewish church. This was a church that is in the area of Greece. And Paul, under the inspiration of God, tells them that you are to take of the Lord's Supper. And they did a practice that is very interesting when you consider it in the light of the Scripture. It says in verse 17, "Now in this I declare unto you," and what does he then say? "I praise." Now in verse 2, he said, "I praise you." But now in verse 17, "I'm not going to praise you." This is why I'm not going to praise you. Because when you come together, instead of becoming better, you become worse. Now, when you go to church, you ought to be better. You ought to be able to walk away knowing I am a better person as a result of this time that I have spent together. And particularly when he is describing that they were coming together, verse 18, in the church. And the problem there was that there were divisions among them. Now he says, almost in tongue in cheek, "I partly believe it." It's almost like, I think that's probably the case, but you know, I don't know the whole story. And who does, right? Somebody says, "Well, so-and-so did this or said this." Now, our first instinct is, "That rascal." Always remember this. There is a difference between fact and interpretation. Tony Miller taught me that many years ago, and it's really kept me cautious. Fact is what actually happened. Interpretation is what I think happened, or is how I've interpreted it happening. And somebody comes along and says, "Did you know that?" And you say, "Well, thank you for that information. Have you talked to that person?" Well, you know, they'll go like that. And you say, "Well, let's you and me go and talk to them and say if they really said that." Now, we're also living in a day where people lie. And they'll lie through their teeth and they'll tell you, that's not true. That person's trying to destroy me. Well, there was that kind of division going on, we know, in the Corinthian church in chapter 1. Some were saying they were of Paul, some of Apollos, some who was it? Apollos, Paul, Peter, Christ. Yeah, so they're just all, you know, making these divisions. But the context here is of a nature that it has to do, and he's going to explain this, about the factions that were happening in the church. And he calls them, and in the King James translates it, heresies in verse 19. And really, when there is conflict and there's one group against another group, such as in Acts chapter 6, one group of the Jews were saying that another group was neglecting their widows, then we look at that and we say, okay, when that happens, do you become better or do you become worse? Now, people who are in the fallout become worse, but people who go through that and they have good sense, they are approved. So what was going on? Well, in verse 20, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Wait a minute. We're not to eat the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, "Take of the Lord's Supper." What he's referring to here is what is known in the first century as love feasts. A love feast. Now, when you go to the scriptures, you'll find that there were these love feasts. We're told that in the book of Jude, for instance, it tells us that there were Bible deniers, liberals. We were talking about liberals this morning in our Sunday school. And there were Bible deniers who, in Jude verse 12, who were spots in their feasts of charity or love feasts. Or 2 Peter 2:13, it talks about these Bible deniers, they feast with you. And these love feasts, we're told that these were feasts that were done for the sake of showing love. You know, so when Jesus, for instance, said, you know, I want to wash your feet, what was he doing? He was humbling himself and saying, you know, I want to identify with you. Now, let me just read an article that I pulled up regarding these love feasts. And it talks about the fact that around 90, Pliny the Younger, one of the church fathers, wrote that the love feast was common among Christians in Rome. Ignatius of Antioch, a disciple of the Apostle John, around the same period, mentioned the love feasts in one of his letters. And when we look at these love feasts, and let me just pull up a couple of commentaries, because I was just kind of doing some studying on these. And he mentions, and this is Grotesheed on 1 Corinthians, he says, verse 21, he's referring to verse 21, when he says, in eating, every one of you taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. And this is what Grotesheid says. He says, verse 21 teaches us that the meal that Paul is mentioning here is a love feast, a special kind of poor relief. It was to relieve the poor. The members of the congregation brought the food they otherwise ate at home to the meeting of the church, and then they dined together in the name of the Lord. Kind of like our potluck dinners. You know, we have these, you know, we sometimes call them potluck. Really, someone said, well, let's be theologically correct. These pot providential dinners. You know, that these are things that it's amazing how people bring this food together and it all fits. And he mentions here that they dined together in the name of the Lord. Rich people brought many items. Poor people only a few items because they didn't have as much. And this resulted in an equality since all of those who were present divided the available food. And this is about the same kind of relief that is mentioned in Acts 2. Remember in Acts 2 that there were those who didn't have much, and so people like Barnabas sold his land and gave to the poor. And where we read that often as the poor person was in need, a brother was prepared to sell his real estate to help the poor. Whether such a love feast was held every day or only now and then, for example, on the first day of the week, as you see in 1 Corinthians 16:1, we don't really know. Only the Lord's Supper was more than a love feast. So in other words, these love feasts took place. And then after the love feast, you took the Lord's Supper, which is an institution of demonstrating love. Jesus instituted Holy Communion at a meal. And at Corinth, Holy Communion was served at a love feast. It is the Holy Communion which makes the meal a supper of the Lord. But, verse 21, let's read again. In eating, and everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. Grotesheid mentions that he describes the evil. Everybody brought something, but when the assembled multitude began to eat, then each took his own food. They took what they had brought along and did not permit others, the poor, to eat from their portion. That was a violation of the character of a love feast. The spirit of holiness was absent, and the result was that the poor who had counted on receiving a meal because they didn't have much were still hungry after the meal was over. Another one, on the contrary, ate too much, and so he is drunken. He's overeaten, drunken, not only inebriated, but implying that he took too much so that the others had nothing. It should be kept in mind that wine was the most common beverage among the Greeks, and what happened was that the rich were adverse to the food brought to or by the poor. Nor did they think it necessary that the poor should receive such excellent food. So people who had a lot said, "You're not getting my food." Now I have one more commentary, and this is another commentary by a fellow named Staton. And I just want to mention this. And I thought this would be something that helps us understand a little bit about why we have potluck dinners. There are few times in which our real unity, despite our differences, is seen better than around the table. There, both the young and the old share. The rich and the poor share. The healthy and the handicapped share. The scholars and the high school dropouts share. And these differences make no difference around the table. It is around the table that we are reminded and we are united, not because of any other factor than Jesus Christ himself. As the early Christians were partakers of their agape, or a love feast, they would also share the Lord's Supper, which I've mentioned. This was to remind them that this common meal did not unite them, but rather the Master did. This is the Lord's table. What a beautiful thing to do, he says. But something began to happen in the agape feast and the Lord's table sharing. Many times the poor people did not get there in time at the start. Now I'm assuming he bases that on the fact that it says in verse 33, "My brethren, when you come together and eat, tarry for one another." Make sure everybody's there. Now, you can wait a long time for some people. I was at that funeral the other day and started at 2 o'clock and someone said, "The brother's not here yet." And so we waited, 10, 15 minutes for him to come, which was legitimate in that context. Well, he says here that many of the poor people didn't come. And he says many of them were slaves and had to work overtime. Some of the rich people became impatient and went ahead and ate the feast before the poor people arrived. And by the time the poor people arrived, there was nothing to eat except the food of poverty that they had brought. So instead of the meal enhancing unity, it spotlighted their differences as the poor people had to eat their poverty food by themselves. And after everyone ate their own food, then they would partake of the Lord's Supper as a meal depicting unity. But when the Lord's Supper is taken that way, it's a farce. You know, we say we love one another, and yet we don't want to share with one another. And this was a perversion of the Lord's table. And they were abusing the love feasts. And so as a result, you get cliques. You know, I always try to avoid cliques in our church. You know what I mean by cliques? You know, people say, "Well, I'm not, you know, we're officers. We don't fraternize with enlisted men. We're Kansas State students. We're not like some of those lowly soldiers." Or somebody has a nice car, which means absolutely nothing these days. In the words of Dave Ramsey, "Yeah, you have a nice car, but you're broke because you're so far in debt on that car." But you know, somebody has a nice house, or they have nice this, nice that. And they might give a gentle nod to somebody, but they don't want to intermingle with them. And Paul says in verse 22, you know, if it's a matter of eating food, maybe eat at home. That way you're not so hungry when you get there that you are taking from the other. Despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I don't praise you for this. See, that's a perversion. Now, something that we have wanted to do for a very long time, and I have mentioned it in several occasions, but we never seem to do it, is something that we used to practice in my church up in Michigan, is that, you know, when we took of the Lord's Supper, we took a benevolent offering. And again, in the spirit of trying to be helpful to the poor, those who are in need. And so we decided that we are going to have a separate budget category that says, okay, we're going to have a benevolent fund. That's why, so for instance, not this Christmas, the previous Christmas, somebody that we knew called and was someone alerted us to the fact that they had no money for Christmas. And so we were able to try to help them, but we had no funds for that. So we want to have a benevolent fund so that if you know of somebody who is in real need, then maybe we can be a help. Maybe their house burns down, or maybe somebody is in real straits financially. Then we could at least, when they approach us, to say, we do have some funds that we can be a help to you. And of course, when we buy flowers for people at funerals and those kind of things, this will come out of that offering as well. So just for your information, this is in the spirit of these love feasts. Now, say, well, maybe we should have a dinner every quarter. Okay, well, we could do that, but we're going to start with a benevolent fund. All right? So this is the perversion of the Lord's Supper. Now, what about the person of the Lord's Supper? Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. For when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. And the same manner also he took the cup that he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament, my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So the most important fact in the table of the Lord is the Lord himself. This is not about us. This is about the Lord. And whenever we take of the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, when we have come not with a divisive attitude or an isolated attitude, but a united attitude, we have to say, okay, this is a time for us to focus on the Lord. Now, we mentioned in our Constitution that we believe that the Lord's Supper is a memorial, not a sacrament. Now, a memorial is already obtained by grace. In other words, by grace are you saved through faith. Because we have been saved by faith, we just want to remember our Lord who saved us. As opposed to a sacrament, which means that we do this to obtain grace. So there are those churches that would say, okay, you have to take of the Lord's Supper because this is a means of grace. So, for instance, you have the Roman Catholic view of transubstantiation. And so what is transubstantiation? Well, the Roman Catholics believe that you have to take of the Lord's Supper to be saved. Didn't Jesus say that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God? Well, when Jesus said, this is my body, then what happens there is that there's been a transformation that's taken place, And that when you are literally eating the bread, you are eating the body of Jesus. And when you are taking of the fruit of the vine, you are taking the blood of Jesus. Now I thought, well, that's kind of a cannibalism type of concept. You know, of course, many have pointed out, well, when I drink the fruit of the vine, then that fruit of the vine doesn't taste like blood. And when I take of the bread, it doesn't taste like flesh. And of course, they'll take the passage in John chapter 6 that says you have to eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. But in the context there, he's speaking symbolically, just as you absorb food, you've got to take me into your life by faith. So we understand that this is something that happens not by transformation, because the fact of the matter is I can take of the Lord's Supper and that's not going to save me. So there is a group of Protestantism that say, oh, we don't believe in transubstantiation. Let's practice consubstantiation. Now, consubstantiation has to do with the fact is that the blood and the flesh are in the substance, but it doesn't change the substance. That is a doctrine of Lutheranism. And Lutheranism says that it's kind of like, you know, you can say, well, I have this poker stick. That's how my professor described it. I have this poker stick and I put it in the fireplace and I pull that poker stick out of the fireplace. That poker stick doesn't turn into fire, but fire is in that poker stick because it turned red. So that's how they would explain this. And the emphasis being on, this is my body, this is my blood. Now, let me make this comment as well, because some churches hold to that we should take literal wine. Now, if you look at the passages of Scripture that I read to you, none of them tells us that Jesus took wine. It's called fruit of the vine. Now, it could have been wine as it was known in that day. And of course, we've explained to you that you would probably get more sick than you would get drunk if you took too much of that. But there, you know, it just never made sense to me, especially coming from a home where my dad died as an alcoholic. Can you imagine some of you, and I don't know all of your backgrounds, but can you imagine if some of you were tempted to become an alcoholic, or maybe you were an alcoholic, and I say, just take a little wine, then that would encourage you to be tempted above what you ought to be tempted. This is why Catholic priests have their own AA program, where people have actually, because of taking of too much wine, they become addicted to that. So what we find is that when Jesus said, this is my body, I always remind people, but he also said, I am the door. I don't believe that Jesus became a door. That was an imagery explaining that just as a door you go into and you enter into, that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You've got to come to me. So this is why our emphasis is not even so much on the substance, so much as it is on the purpose, the person. So what is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? Well, we're told in verse 26, this is what happens. As you take of the Lord's Supper, as you eat this bread, drink of this cup, What are you going to do? You're going to show the Lord's death till He come. Now, we all need to be reminded. And we always want to be thinking, okay, praise God for Calvary. And Jesus died. And He didn't just die, He died for me. And when we take of the Lord's Supper, I'd encourage you to take your Bible and go to the passages of Scripture which show that Jesus died. And Christ died for me. This is the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, one of the purposes of the Lord's Supper is to remind us to look back at the Lord's death. But verse 26 tells us to do that till He, what? Come. So in other words, we want to look the fact that Jesus could come any moment. And we must always be reminded of the fact that this day could be our last on earth. Jesus is coming again. And when He comes, we're told in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, that there is this marriage supper of the Lamb. Remember that? And we were going through prophecy on Wednesday night. And that this marriage supper of the Lamb, that one day we're going to, once the Antichrist is destroyed, we're going to be in His presence, and probably even during the tribulation period, we will fellowship with Christ. And Jesus says that I will not take of the fruit of the vine until the time of the last days. So it's an opportunity for us to look backward at the Lord's death, to look upward till He come. But notice verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink that cup. So this is an opportunity for us to look inwardly. And when I look inwardly, I don't see a lot of nice things. Now you will go crazy constantly looking at all your flaws. But we have to understand that these flaws are under the blood. And the devil, Revelation chapter 12, is constantly accusing the brethren. And it says they overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. 1 John 1:9. He tells us there in verses 8 and 10, that if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. But chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 1, if you sin, we have a propitiation, a substitute, Jesus Christ the righteous. So, we want to glory, not so much that we are looking inwardly and thinking, you know, boy, I don't deserve to do this. And we don't. But we are able to do this not because of our own righteousness, because of His righteousness. But what if I'm practicing some of these ungodly practices that He mentions here in the perversion of the Lord's Supper, being selfish and being not so much concerned about the needs of others? It tells us that we need to understand that we need to deal with the Lord over these things. So this is why someone said, well, I can't take the Lord's Supper, I sinned yesterday. And my answer to you is this, that then use this opportunity to get right with the Lord. And in a true sense, when we take of the Lord's Supper, we're in a sense giving an invitation to deal with the Lord. Now, what are the prerequisites? Verse 27, we're told that wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup. Who is allowed to take of the Lord's Supper? Verse 33, wherefore my, what's the next word? So that you need to be a brethren. You need to be a saved person. So two kinds of individuals are forbidden to take of the Lord's Supper. Number one, the unsaved. Now, I mentioned that the difference between this idea of open and closed and close communion. Now, do you know the difference? I had people say, oh, no, it means this, it means that. Let me just tell you the definitions of this. Open communion means that you are inviting anybody who has professed Christ to join them to take the ordinance. So in other words, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you don't have to be a member of our church. You don't even have to be a Baptist. You just need to be a Christian. And now someone said, well, how do you know they're a Christian? Well, I don't. But we have to understand that if a person can say by true sincerity, I have accepted Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior, then you're welcome in our church to take the Lord's communion. Now, there is such a thing as closed communion. Now, closed communion, some churches practice that, and that doesn't make them bad. It just means that they believe that only members of their church should take of the Lord's Supper. And their thinking is, again, that, you know, if anybody would know who is really saved and not, it would be those, the pastor or the deacons or the leaders who would know the true spiritual condition. Well, even then, that isn't always a given, is it? I've had members call me and say, I need to get saved. Well, I thought you were saved. No, I wasn't saved. Now, there is such a thing as close communion. Close communion is the fact of, you know, people that are of the same denomination are taken of the Lord's Supper. So, in other words, if you're a Baptist, if you're any kind of a Baptist, you can take the Lord's Supper. But if you're a Presbyterian, you can't do that in our church. Now, I just wanted to clarify that because I get flack over that sometimes. And the idea of open communion is what we practice. So as a result of that, if you are saved and you know Christ as your Savior, you're welcome to take the Lord's Supper with us tonight. But number two, not only do we see that you need to be saved, but you need to be right with God. Now, I don't know your heart. And the fact of the matter is, you could be in rebellion against God, and you don't want anybody to know it. So you take of the Lord's Supper. Well, that's missing the point of the Lord's Supper. That's why he says in verse 27, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the blood, body and blood of the Lord. You know, I would really caution anybody who says, you know, I'm not right with God right now, but I'm saved. I'd say, I don't think you should take of the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm not going to tell you you can or can't. You need to examine your own hearts. And that's why he says in verse 28, examine yourself. He said, well, what if I do it anyway? Well, the prerequisites are the penalty for that. Verse 29, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, damnation there does not mean you'll go to hell. Damnation there has to do with judgment. And he tells us here that when you do deliberately against what the Lord said. Now, this goes back to what I was saying this morning. We got to be very strict with the Scripture. When it says something, we need to take it seriously. And God knows when we don't take it seriously. And He tells us here that we should judge ourselves. Verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged by God. And He tells us that we ought to truly come before the Lord and judge ourselves. I believe God would rather we get right in our hearts after He speaks to us rather than having to force us. You know what I'm saying? What parent who is a loving parent wants to get to spank their children? No. They would much rather a child say, I was wrong. I did this wrong and I need to get right with you. Than to say, okay, if you do this again, you're going to get a spanking. All right, I'll do right. God tells us that if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. In verse 32, but when we are judged, we are what? Chastened of the Lord. Now that's discipline. Which would be an indication that if we're disciplined, whom the Lord does not discipline is not a child of His. And if we are disciplined, it will help us to realize we are not to be condemned. Verse 32, with the world. So what kind of judgment will He do? Well, verse 30, many are weak. Interesting word, which means to be lethargic, sickly. God can bring sickness. And of course, we deal with this when we're talking about chastisement. And many sleep. God could take us home if we're truly saved. So there is a consequence. There is a penalty for taking the Lord's table lightly, which is what they were doing. So verse 33, in practice, He says, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another, wait for the other. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that he come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order. So you talk to the Free Will Baptist. Well, why doesn't He command us to wash feet? And they say, well, that's what He is saying you're going to have to cover later when I set this in order. Well, this is the Lord's Supper. And we do not want to in any way pervert it. We want to focus on who Jesus is. We want to look backward at the Lord's death. We want to look upward till He comes. We want to look inward to make sure we're right with God. And God will bless us. This is a great opportunity. We do it once every 3 months. I sometimes wonder if we should do it more often. But when we did it once a month when I was up in Michigan, it became almost mundane. And I didn't like that. Now, some churches do it every week. The Bible doesn't tell us how often to do it, but we do it once every 3 months. And so we're going to take of the Lord's Supper tonight, and we're going to do that. Then we're going to sing a song. We're going to take an offering, a benevolent offering. And then Brother Tom has the report for us tonight. The Scripture tells us in verse 23, I received